This evening's reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, verse 26. The soldiers led Jesus away, and as they were going, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, who was coming into the city from the country. They seized him, put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him. Among them were some women who were weeping and wailing for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Women of Jerusalem, don't cry for me, but for yourselves and your children. For the days are coming when people will say, 'How lucky are the women who never had children, who never bore babies, who never nursed them.' That will be the time when people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Hide us.' For if such things as this are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there and the two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they are doing.' They divided his clothes among themselves by throwing dice. The people stood there watching, while the Jewish leaders jeered at him. 'He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah, whom God has chosen.' The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him and offered him cheap wine and said, 'Save yourself if you are the King of the Jews.' Above him were written these words, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, 'Don't you fear God? You received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right, because we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king.' Jesus said to him, 'I promise you that today you will be in paradise with me.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for those familiar words that we've read together this evening. Father, we pray that in the familiar, you would show us something new, something fresh, another way of understanding your love for us. So, Father, we pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear all that you would say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, have you ever done something wrong and let somebody else take the blame for it? Have you ever done something wrong and not owned up to it so that the whole group of you get in trouble together? Or have you ever been punished for something that you know that you didn't do? And I wonder, how did that make you feel? When I was young, much younger than now, my mum was into sewing and or whatever, I don't know, something with needles and thread. And my eldest brother thought it was quite amusing to take all the labels off of all the cotton. And my mum found the mess and nobody would own up to it. So the inevitable wait till your father gets home moment came, and my father lined us all up and proceeded to punish us until the person that committed the evil crime owned up to it. And we all knew that had done it and we were quite angry, but we weren't going to say anything and snitch on our brother until our brother had the guts to own up for himself. But I wonder how you feel, if you can relate to any of those statements, whether you've let somebody else take the fall for something that you've done, or whether you're not saying something has meant that all of you have got into trouble, or maybe you feel that you've been unfairly punished for something that you didn't do. I wonder what kind of emotions that brings out. Maybe there's a bit of shame going on. Maybe there's some guilt. Maybe there's anger. Anger that somebody else has done something and you're getting into trouble for it. Well, in a way, the feelings that you've probably had over time and the feelings that I've just said there are probably very, very similar to the feelings going on in the passage that we've heard read to us this evening. This evening we're thinking about the cross and we are focusing on the death of Jesus, but we're looking at it from the point of view of those hanging next to him. And in particular, we're looking at the criminal who asked for forgiveness. But before we turn our focus onto the criminals themselves, let's spend a couple of minutes thinking about crucifixion itself. Crucifixion was an ancient method of execution in which the victim's hands and feet were bound and nailed to a cross. It was one of the most horribly painful and disgraceful methods of capital punishment ever devised. The word crucifixion comes from the Latin crucifixio, or crucifixus. There you go, Paul. I know some Latin. Which basically means fixed to a cross. Crucifixion was not only one of the most disgraceful forms of death, it was one of the most dreaded methods of execution in the ancient world. Accounts of crucifixions are recorded among early civilizations, most likely starting with the Persians and then spreading to the Assyrians, the Carthaginians and the Romans, and then forward through time. And it's even been used in recent times in some countries. This type of capital punishment was primarily reserved for traitors, for captive armies, for slaves, and for the worst of criminals. Crucifixion became common under the rule of Alexander the Great. So crucifixion was nasty, and those that suffered it were deemed to be the most dangerous, the most troublesome, or even the most worthless of people around. And it is to that death, as a criminal, that Jesus is taken. He obviously fitted the profile, didn't he? But Jesus is not alone. Two others were to die that day alongside him. Two others who, for their crimes, deserved to be there. Who were they? And what on earth had they done to deserve such a fate? Well, we actually know very little about the two men traditionally seen as hanging on the crosses either side of Jesus. We don't know their names, and we don't know their crimes. We don't know their age, or even if they had family and friends watching on. We only know that they are criminals. Some translations describe them as thieves, but thieves would not have been treated in this way. Their crimes must have been more serious than stealing a loaf of bread, as they were made a very, very public example of. You see, crucifixion was not a private affair. It was very, very public. Those in charge wanted people to witness it. They wanted the people to be afraid of it. Just look at where Jesus was crucified. Let's look at Golgotha for a moment. Golgotha is the biblical name for the place where Jesus was crucified. It was probably a small hill just outside the walls of ancient Jerusalem. The name Golgotha is derived from the Aramaic word Golgotha. Aramaic as well, Paul. And in Matthew 27, verse 33, and in Mark 15, 22, we read that its meaning is as the place of the skull. Now, the Gospels don't say where Golgotha was, why Golgotha was called the place of the skull. One common suggestion is that the site was on a hill or near a rock that had the shape of a skull. The Bible doesn't say where Golgotha was located, but it does give us some clues. In John 19, it says that Jesus' body was carried only a short distance before it was placed in a tomb. So this would indicate that the site was probably near a cemetery. In Hebrews 13, verse 12, the writer says that the site was outside the city gate. But unfortunately, it doesn't say which city gate. And in Matthew 27, verse 39, that indicates that the location was near a road which carried a lot of foot traffic. The second clue, the Hebrews passage, is consistent with Jewish religious requirement that all executions had to take place outside of the city. And it's a requirement that the Romans appear to have generally honoured. And the third clue that we get from Matthew is consistent with the fact that the Romans often crucify people on high ground near major roads to serve as a warning of the probable fate of anyone challenging their authority. So that's crucifixion, a terrible torture. It happened somewhere called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And Jesus died with two criminals beside him. But what can we learn from these criminals? At Easter, our attention is quite rightly focused on the central of those three crosses, onto the cross of Jesus. We focus on what happened to Jesus in terms of his dying on the cross and of the later events around the tomb as he rose again. And we often overlook the two men dying beside him and what they can teach us. So this evening I want to look at their response to Jesus and to see what we can learn from them. The first thing I think that we can learn from those two criminals is that a choice has to be made. Look again at the words that the two criminals spoke to Jesus in Luke 23. Verse 39, it says, one of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And from verse 40, the other one, however, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God? You received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right, because we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong. And he said to Jesus, remember me, Jesus, when you come as king. The first criminal rejected Jesus. Effectively, he spat words of anger and derision towards Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. You've been going around claiming this. You've been saying all these things. And here you are, hanging on this cross. People around you giving you abuse. Save yourself, if you're really that good. And save us while you're at it. If Jesus was all that he said he was, then to this criminal, Jesus should have been able to do something about the situation that he was in. Now, we know nothing of this man, of his crimes, of his past. We know nothing of this man's world that he grew up in. Maybe he had experienced pain. Maybe he had experienced abandonment. Maybe he had been let down by family and friends. Maybe he had experienced grief or loss or misfortune. Maybe he had just made some bad choices in his life and was tired of living with those consequences. And all of that shapes his response to Jesus as he's hanging on that cross. He's taken out his frustrations on Jesus as he sees his own life drawing to an end. And he rejects Jesus. The second criminal is very, very different. The second criminal reaches out to Jesus in hope. The second criminal knows why he's there. He knows what he's done to be there. And he accepts that it's his choices and it's his failings that have led to him being on that cross. And he recognizes that Jesus doesn't deserve to be where he is. Does not deserve to be hanging next to him on the cross. And again, we don't know what has brought this man to the cross. We don't know what path he took. We don't know what choices he made or what battles he had faced in his life. But instead of allowing that past to shape his response to Jesus, instead of spitting derision and anger at Jesus, he looks at Jesus and he sees hope. These two men highlight the need that each one of us has. That we have to make a choice based on what we know and based on what we hope. We can choose to reject Jesus based on our experience, on our hurt, on our pain, our missed opportunities. We can allow the past to hold us back. Or we can choose to accept Jesus in faith and hope, and in spite of what the world has chucked at us. The second thing we learn from this passage is this, that Jesus accepts us as we are. Now I'm sure that that is not new to any of you here. I'm sure that you've heard lots of sermons preached on how Jesus loves us just as we are. That he accepts us, whoever we are, and whatever we have done. As long as we are truly sorry for those things. But I'm blown away by Jesus' compassion and his love. Even on the cross, even as he is dying, even after all that has happened to him since his trial, from that mockery of a trial, from that whipping that he received, to carrying his cross, to being nailed and hung, Jesus still has forgiveness in his heart. Forgiveness to the soldiers. Forgiveness to the crowd. Forgiveness to the criminals. In verse 34, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing." And in verse 43, he says to that criminal, "I promise you that today you will be in paradise with me." Jesus is still able to forgive and is still able to offer hope. Jesus is still able to forgive and to give new life. This should give hope to each one of us. You see, no matter what we have done, there is still the opportunity to receive his forgiveness. No matter how far we have turned from him, how many times we've denied him, ignored him, or rejected him, we can still receive his forgiveness. no matter what has happened to us, no matter what has hurt us or damaged us, no matter what people have said to us to hold us back or to push us down, Jesus still waits to accept us just as we are. The final thing we learn from this passage is simply this, that it's never too late to say sorry. For the criminal, it was not too late. Even on the cross, with the end of his life in sight, with a crowd jeering at them all, naked, degraded, humiliated, even then, even there, it was not too late for Jesus to forgive him when he asked. The most important thing that we can learn from the criminal is that it is never too late. It is never too late for us, whether we are young or old, whether we have heard the stories once or whether we've heard them hundreds of times. We still have time. And like the criminal, all we need to do is ask. You see, even on the cross, even at our end, at the very last, we can say sorry and receive forgiveness. It is never too late. But it's never too late for our friends or our family either. And I think what we can get from this passage is that we should not give up on them or on God. Now, my family don't come to church. And that's painful. Maybe I'll see them at Christmas. I might see them Easter Sunday. But my family don't come to church. Do I give up? Because they're all much older than me. I'm the youngest. Do I just give up and say, well, they've had their chance. They've heard the stories. You know? Or do I just keep hoping and praying that one day something that is said, something that they experience, something that they hear from somebody will strike a chord and reignite maybe a faith that's gone cold, or inspire them to take God seriously and to find out about him? And maybe you've got family and friends like that too. Maybe you've got people in your lives that you've been praying for a while, and you feel that maybe God isn't hearing your prayers, or maybe they're being cold and hard and not listening to what God might be saying to them. And maybe you feel like just giving up. But we can learn from the criminal that it's never too late. And we should keep praying for our family and our friends too. So what about you? Is there a choice that you still have to make? Have you been putting it off? Or have you been putting obstacles in the way of getting to know Christ? Or are you allowing your history, the stuff that's happened to you in the past, to shape your future and what God wants to do in your life? Maybe you're denying Jesus because of the way you have been treated by the world. There's a choice to be made. Do you need to accept the fact that Jesus loves you just because you are you? No matter how bad you think you are or what you think you have done, do you need to accept that Jesus loves you? Perhaps it's time for you to act, to ask Jesus into your life, to stop putting it off. Perhaps you need to remember it's not too late and commit again to praying for friends and family, that Jesus would break into their lives in a new and amazing way. We know very little about the criminals on the cross, either side of Jesus. Their role is nothing compared to Jesus. Yet their responses can teach us so much about the purpose of the cross and the hope that it gives to our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up his life willingly so that we might find life with you. Father, we thank you for the criminal that asked for forgiveness. We rejoice that he is with you in paradise. And we rejoice at the hope that that gives to each one of us, that it's not too late to find peace and hope with you. Father, as we build up to Easter this week, help us to remember our friends and our families and people that we know that are distant from you. Encourage us not to give up. Encourage us to believe that it's never too late. And Lord, we pray that this Easter in particular, because of our witness and because of what you have done, many will come to know you as their Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.